To begin this week, as we start looking at chapter 4, we actually have to go back a little bit to last week. So if you'll turn in your Bibles and look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. It says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." Now, we unpacked some of this last week. Our citizenship is in heaven. We often get so caught up in this world and in our daily lives and the struggles that we have from day to day that we get caught up in what's commonly known as the tyranny of the urgent, where we're so busy focused on and taking care of the little emergencies that come up that we're not really spending time on the things that are truly important. And so Paul is drawing our attention away from where we live to where our citizenry is. It was very much like when we walked through the book of Habakkuk. It's about being heavenly focused and heavenly minded and getting out of this mindset of what is happening immediately around us, but on the broader scale of what is God doing, both in my life and in my community and in the world at large. There was a hymn that I remember singing often called "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." And the lyrics kind of pointed to what Paul was saying when it says, "And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." That is, when our focus is on Him, it is difficult for our focus to be on ourselves and the little things that are happening in our lives, and our focus to be in places where it shouldn't be. God does everything He does with a purpose. In this case, His purpose is transforming our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. So the good news is that our reward is not dependent on what we have done in our past, but what Christ has done on the cross. So we're all sinners. We will be until we die. We looked at this last week. We're running a race that none of us will finish, at least none of us will ultimately win. We get to the end, and then we die. But the goal is just on the other side of that. Because when we die, we are immediately transformed. We are then perfected by His grace, the price that was paid 2,000 years ago. So now we look into chapter 4, and he begins, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Because of all this, literally, stand firm in the Lord. Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Standing firm in the Lord requires us to have this faith, this gift from God, that we're not able to see what is promised, but we know what is promised is real because He said it is real, that the promises He has made are the promises He will keep. But this requires us to keep our focus on Him. And we know today everything is, you know, there's all the politics happening. And really, a lot of what is happening in the world has always happened in the world. The difference is we haven't always had Facebook and Twitter and CNN and Fox News and all of these different things. We're literally just being bombarded by information 24 hours a day. And so it's funny because I've been like, yeah, I think I'll delete this, and I think I'll delete this, and yeah, I'm not going to spend much time on this because I realize my brain is getting just constantly bombarded, but every time we're taking input from somewhere else, we're taking our focus off of where our focus needs to be. We can't walk away from this verse without taking note of Paul's affection for the people of Philippi. He loves them. He longs for them. They are his joy, his crown. In other words, this was something that he recognized, that God did miraculous things here from the calling of Lydia in the beginning of his travels to Philippi, to even now as he writes them, and the strength of the church and what God is doing through them, even though at the moment they're having some struggles. Every church has struggles all the time. And the reason every church has struggles all the time is because there's not a single person in the church that is perfect. Literally, there's not a single person here today that is without sin. We all sin. Now, my sin may be different from your sin. If you want, later we can compare sins and just have a big old sin out. But we have one thing in common. And that commonality is that we've been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Churches are great at saying, well, you know, they did that. And I heard this story one time about a lady in the church, and she would like be saying little things. This is, by the way, not a true story, I don't think. But she was talking about this guy because his truck was always parked at Sister So-and-so's house. And the fact is, Sister So-and-so had hired him to do some work there, and so he was over there, you know, doing plumbing and showering and everything. And so this gets back to this guy, and it's in the church. So Friday night, he drove his truck over to her house and parked it in front of her house and walked home, right? We need to worry about where our relationship is with the Lord, not where everyone else's relationship is with the Lord. We need to worry about our walk, not so much about your walk, because when my walk is in place, then I'm better prepared to help you walk your walk, to love you and support you and pray for you. So there's this natural break between verse 1 and verse 2 and the rest of the chapter of chapter 4. So now we're going to go back and look at all of chapter 3 real quick, and you'll see it on the slide, so write fast. From chapter 3:1 to chapter 4:1, Paul outlines a number of reminders that are critical to the Christian walk. One is, Christian worship is by the Spirit and glorifying Christ. Counting worldly accomplishments as rubbish apart from faith in Christ. Identifying with Christ. Putting away of obstacles, both past failures as well as achievements that hinder us. Remember, we talked about Paul and all these wonderful things he had achieved, and yet he counted them as a loss because they got in the way of where he was in his walk as a Christian. Realizing that no one ever reaches perfection on this side of heaven. A reminder to apply what is learned, to live as a citizen of heaven, eagerly awaiting the return of Christ. We don't know when it is, but we're eager. You know, we are the proverbial kids in the back seat. Are we almost there? The importance of the church to stand firm against the threats to the gospel. Like worldly living or licentiousness, right? The evils, the sin, but also the legalism, the things that we see. And we don't have to look very far in the Church of America, especially, to see where, gosh, there were some really weird rules that we've put into place over the years that really don't have any firm foundation in Scripture. It's just that it might lead to something. Or you know, whatever it may be. We need to be careful about sins in the worldly realm, as well as sins that seem good, but aren't really what's taught in the Word of God. Now Paul turns his attention to specifically a few individuals in the church that are causing division. So in verse 2, I entreat Euodia, I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, to help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So, except for Paul, we really don't know anything about the names mentioned in this little section. What we do know is that these two women are having a disagreement. And, of course, when there's a disagreement, we're prone to take sides. And it's causing a division in the church. So up until now, Paul has been talking about, wait a minute, we need to be unified. We need to be on the same page. And literally what he is saying is, they need to be of the same mind. Right? There needs to be an understanding of what is truly important versus what really isn't all that important. So we do know that these women who are having a difference of opinion, who are divided, who are actually causing this ripple effect in the church, are women that have served diligently with Paul, along with Clement and the rest of his fellow workers, all of whom are believers and are strong workers in the Lord. And so Paul is saying, I'm entreating you, I am begging you to be of one mind. And he can do this because he knows their past, and their past is firmly founded in the gospel. So there's much we can learn from this. First, we need to be willing to work with people. We're so quick, if somebody falls, to write them off. If someone hurts us or betrays us, right, we just write them off. We want to remember this betrayal. Well, you know, because they did that, I don't ever want, remember, if you hurt me once, shame on me, hurt me twice. Oh, if you hurt me once, shame on you. If you hurt me twice, shame on me. That's not actually in the gospel, right? What that is, you know, everyone's got a phone, and we take pictures constantly. People take pictures of their face, they take pictures of their food, they take pictures. And it's so funny, it's like, why are you taking a picture? You should call 911. Oh, no, I got to film this. It's insanity. But we do that in our hearts, right? Someone hurts us, and we take a picture of it. We don't only take a picture of it. We blow it up, and we frame it. Remember those rooms we talked about last week? We hang that sucker right over the fireplace. So we remember that that person hurt us on that day, at that time, in that way, and I'm never going to let it happen again. Yeah, the problem is that's called unforgiveness, right? And then it gets better because we've got the original, but then we make a lithograph of it. We print that thing out by the thousands and we tell people, oh yeah, you know, they're nice, but there's this picture. Here, you can have one too, $19.99. Act fast and I'll send you two of them. So you can give one to your friends. No. Bible says, if someone's hurt you, go to them and talk to them. Work it out. If that doesn't work, then take one of their friends with you and go and talk to them and say, look, this relationship is worth us working on. To be of one mind in the body of Christ for the job that we have been called to do. If that doesn't work, then you keep going. You persevere. You pursue fixing the relationship, regardless of the picture that's hanging over the fireplace. Right? That just needs to go in the garbage. The Bible says, of course, you don't have to forgive. But the Bible says that if you don't forgive, then what? God won't forgive you of your sins. Oh, that's harsh. Yeah, it's about forgiveness. This is the gospel. What have you done? Well, what I've done, I've given to God. What He did was took care of it on the cross. It's done. It's gone. It's over with. It's humans that make photographs and lithographs and print them out. We need to be willing to work with people. Second, when we see two people who are not of the same mind, we need to encourage their reconciliation and their unity. And not take sides. Or worse, join in the division. Right? Well, you know, I kind of understand, but really, I like that color carpet better. She's right. Or he's right. No. First, reconciliation. Then move forward. Third, we need to know when to divide and when to not divide. We divide over essentials. We don't divide over non-essentials, right? So we need to know what the difference is between an essential and a non-essential. Well, an essential is a founding doctrine of the Christian faith. Jesus Christ is part of the Trinity. He is God. If someone says Jesus Christ isn't God, he was just a great man, okay, now we have a problem because his deity is an essential to the faith. If someone says the word of God is not the truth, then we have a problem because this is an essential to the faith. What we know through here and what God has revealed to us. If we are talking about the second coming, knowing that Jesus will return, that's an essential. Now, is he going to return pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, pre-mill, a-mill? Okay, that's non-essential. Nobody knows the hour that Jesus will return. His return, essential. When, where, why, how, whatever, all that, that's non-essential because that's his prerogative. Now, this is essential. King James, ESV, NASB, New King James, no, those are non-essential. There's a few that okay, if your study Bible is the Message, you might want to upgrade. If your study Bible is the Reader's Digest condensed version, then we have a little more of an issue. God is not sitting up there going, oh, my goodness, he's reading an NIV, and it's not even the whatever. No, God is not sitting up there stressing over the version of the Bible as much as the fact that you're not reading the version you have or the 10 versions you have, right? It is great to see Paul's heart in this. Remember Paul, and he has this issue with John Mark, and so there's this division with Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, and off they go. And later in Paul's life, Paul says, send John Mark to me because he's important. He's an asset to the ministry. He doesn't just say, you know what, dude, I'm done. Get away from me. I don't want to serve with you. We have a difference of opinion. Our personalities don't match. Just, no, you're done. Paul grows and he says, you know, just because of this doesn't mean there's not a future here. It just means right now this isn't working. And then he sees these two women, women that he has worked with, who are diligent and hardworking in the faith. And he says, these two women are valuable. And they're having a disagreement. But I know their hearts. And so they're worth an investment. Something we can learn as believers in the church. And then in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. This is 2021. We are 1 week away from the beginning of the pandemic. 51 weeks we have been living through this. And I got to tell you, sometimes it's hard to rejoice. Oh, yay, another day. But notice what he says, rejoice in the Lord. Always. He doesn't say rejoice in the circumstance. He says rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is the constant, right? He is the norm. This is the Lord. And he is in control. So we've got all these different political figures, and they're changing and moving around, and their opinions and their ideas and their plans and their all that information. And he says, no, 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 no. See, filter that out. Rejoice in the Lord, because he is in control. And because he's in control and he's infinite, you can rejoice in the Lord always. You know why? Because Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, we say, rejoice. And then he says, oh, and by the way, you think about the church. So they're under extreme pressure by the empire. They're not allowed to practice their faith. They're social outcasts in their own city. And the one place that should be a place of peace and comfort and unity is being plagued by division and strife, right? The church. And so there's pressures from the outside. There's pressures from the inside. And Paul comes and says, oh, rejoice. They're like, yeah, okay. It's no small ask. And Paul knows that. He says, don't rejoice in your fear. Don't rejoice in the trials. Don't rejoice in the chaos. Rejoice in the Lord. And we see this repeated in 1 Thessalonians 5, right? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So the will of God in Christ Jesus for me is to accomplish these things which are seemingly impossible. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing and give thanks in all circumstances. Wow. But that's God's will for us in Christ Jesus. And we're like, so if that's God's will for us and we're struggling to do it, it's because our perspective is off kilter, right? This is where if our citizenship is in heaven and that's where our perspective is, then we're able to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all. And we see Paul living this out in Acts chapter 16, right? So Paul and Silas go to Philippi. They go out to pray in the area where people go to pray. And they meet Lydia. Lydia comes to know the Lord. And then all of a sudden they're walking around and Paul casts the demons out of this girl. And now he and Silas are stripped and beaten and thrown into prison. Now, I got to tell you, that doesn't sound like a positive day to me. And yet, we're to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstance. So in the middle of the night, naked and beaten and in prison, Paul and Silas are doing what? They're singing. They're praising God. And because of that, the jailer comes to know the Lord. All of a sudden, God takes their faithfulness and explodes it in Philippi into this church that is spreading the gospel. Then Paul adds this admonition, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. So reasonableness can also be translated into gentleness or kindness. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were naked and beaten and in prison, I don't know how reasonable I would be, right? I think that probably I would have an attitude problem. Might be that my attitude is what caused the problem in the first place. More often than not, the reason that we lose the ability to be gentle or kind is because we feel as though we've lost control of a situation. And I know that's certainly true in my life. We lose control of a situation. We lose control of our emotions. We turn the emotions. We turn away from what God has given us, and we turn to the emotions that are natural to man. Things like anger and impatience and hate. We start printing off those lithographs. When we rest in the truth and in the knowledge of the Lord, then we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. It's all about where our focus is. If we take our focus off of God, then we react with the emotions of man. Paul is literally saying, hey, by the way, how you respond to things also impacts the world that is watching. So we talked about this, right? If the pressures are on, what comes out? If you squeeze an apple, you get apple juice. You squeeze an orange, you get. You squeeze a Christian, you get. There's only one right answer. It should be Christ, not Christ juice, right? We can see that Paul really has a heart for the world that is watching. As they're sitting in prison, Paul and Silas are rejoicing in the Lord. And all of a sudden, people are watching, and the prisoners are listening, and the jailer is led to the Lord. And all of a sudden, you've got the Spirit moving throughout the city of Philippi because they kept their focus, and instead of exhibiting anger and frustration and hate, they're exhibiting love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. And people are watching. And then Paul reminds us of one of the most important truths. The Lord is at hand. So again, there's this appeal to our faith. I've never seen Jesus. I've seen paintings of Jesus, if Jesus is white and European. But of course, we don't see him. He's in heaven. God himself is spirit. And this is where faith comes in. But actually, when Paul is talking about the Lord being at hand, he's not necessarily talking about him being near, like he's coming back soon. If you look at Psalm 119, 151, but you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. There's this idea of relationship. There is fellowship with the Lord. The Lord is at hand. He is near. Rejoicing and kindness are possible only when, right? So he's creating this cycle. Rejoicing and kindness are possible when there is prayer. We have to be in relationship with the Lord. If this relationship is broken, then when we're being squeezed, Christ isn't what's going to come out. It's when this relationship is intact that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, those things are coming out of us because they're a natural outpouring from what the Spirit has poured into us. And guess what? When this relationship is where it's supposed to be, the vertical relationship, then the horizontal relationships will also be where they should be. Right? Because remember, if we go all the way back to Philippians in 1st, 2nd chapter, we're talking about having humility, putting the needs of others above the needs of ourselves, caring more for them and where they're at right now than I care about where I am and what my needs are. And if that's where we were all at, guess what? We would be in unity. We would be where we need to be. Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I think it's fair to say that we all love these verses. Wouldn't it be great to be anxious about nothing? But we're human, and hopelessness and anxiety always have a way of kind of creeping in. Praying without ceasing is to constantly keep our eyes on the Father, knowing that in Him nothing happens apart from His will in our lives. So it is when we're keeping our eyes on Him, praying without ceasing, and being fully reliant on Him that we're able to live lives that are absent from anxiety. He says, we're to be anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, we are to pray and ask the Lord and to petition Him, literally to beg Him. That doesn't mean that He gives us what we want. That would be nice. Or even what we think we need. But He gives us what He knows we need. It would be so much easier if He would just do things my way. Right? If He would just smite the extended warranty man. Or, you know, Lord, if I just had this, all of my problems would be solved. And just like that, 365 million Americans win Powerball. And guess what? 6 months later, things are worse than ever, right? It's not what we think we need. It's what God knows we need, because God isn't worried about this circumstance at this moment right now. God is worried about the plan that He is unfurling that goes through all eternity. He's worried about chiseling you into His image each step of this journey until we get to the end. As we pray and ask God for what we want or we need, we're supposed to be in a position of thanksgiving. literally thanking God for where we are, even if we don't like where we are. Because we're thanking Him, not for the trials and the tribulations, but for what He's doing in our lives through them. And you know, it's an amazing thing that the Creator of all things loves me enough that He's personally engaged in transforming my life. What an amazing thing. When we lay our burdens down and keep our eyes on the Father, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So, right, this is that fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it's like, yeah. So I have to kind of take a little bit of a sidestep here because I'm very open about my struggles with anxiety. You're like, so Pastor, you're saying, you're preaching to the choir, you're saying, be anxious for nothing, but you suffer from anxiety. This is true. So I will say that partly that's sin, right? Because part of that anxiety is that I'm not keeping my eyes where my eyes need to be. And so I struggle. It's easy to take our eyes off of Him for all of us. And then part of that is I have a physical condition or a mental condition where the chemicals in my brain make it really difficult to not be anxious. And so part of it is medical and part of it is spiritual, always. And I certainly remember when I first was in ministry, there was a lovely lady and I loved her dearly. But she said, if you would pray harder. And I don't fault her for that. She didn't suffer from clinical anxiety. And certainly there is truth to that, that if we keep our eyes where they're supposed to be, that part of anxiety goes away. There is another part of anxiety that doesn't just go away. And maybe there's a better word for it when it's clinical and not spiritual, but that's where that is. But I think we see one of the greatest examples of this verse in one of my favorite books. If you've never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, I encourage you to pick up that book. It's not an easy read. But even as these men and women of faith are being put to death, they are at peace. Their eyes are focused solely on God. And they say the most amazing things as they're being literally put to death for their faith. So I encourage you, if you've never read that, you can't drum that up just solely out of human strength or human tenacity. That is a spiritual gift. That peace and that kindness and that strength that comes only from God Himself. So Paul begins this epistle reminding the church that they need to be in unity. That unity required that they be humble, that they put each other's needs ahead of their own, that they love each other and care about each other. Here he reminds us that we're to rejoice in the Lord. In that rejoicing, we are to be reasonable and kind. That we are to pray. And that we're to ask the Lord that His will be done. Right? We like to pray and say, God, we'd like You to do this, this, and this. And here's the schedule, the times that I would like You to do that. right? Because the only other thing that is more frustrating to us than God not doing what we want is when he doesn't do it in the time frame we want. The closer we draw to him, the better our relationships with each other will be. So we see that to have healthy relationships with each other, we need to focus on that relationship. And when those relationships are in place, then those worries and anxieties, when both this relationship and this relationship is where it needs to be, then those worries and their anxieties fade into the background, because ultimately we no longer have this earthly perspective, but we have this heavenly perspective that God has something planned and we're part of what God is doing, and that God has our best in mind, even if at this moment in time, in the situation that we're living through, it just seems really hard and really hopeless. And ultimately, we are the witness that the world needs to see. Right? When the world sees the church being squeezed, what is coming out? It should be Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your desperate love for us, for the lost. Father, we pray that we would be faithful. Father, that we would stay on the path, and when we fall down, that we would look to you to be picked up. Father, that we would be quick to repent, slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to love each other, to give each other the benefit of the doubt, to look towards you. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. And the people say, amen. Amen.